And now, as you're able, for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to Mark from the 13th chapter. And Jesus is speaking. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. O holy God, as we gather this morning, we are thankful for your holy word, and we thank you for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O God, that the thoughts of our minds, the meditations of our hearts, but especially the words of my mouth, would be acceptable to you, O God, and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. This morning, on the church calendar, we begin a new year. Advent is the start of our liturgical new year. It begins with our countdown to Christmas, the four Sundays that would lead us to the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. The word for the first Sunday of Advent is hope. Hope. And Advent truly is a season of beginnings and endings. Of course, it's the ending of our church year and the beginning of another liturgical season. But it's also in our scripture readings and in our preaching, it's a time when we not only look at the beginning of Christ, the babe born in Bethlehem, but we also look toward the end times. The end times, that second advent, when Christ will surely come again. So it's a season of beginnings and endings. And it's important for us on this first Sunday of Advent to look first at the end as we contemplate the beginning. Our scriptures for this morning are not words of hope and joy, or it would seem that they were not scriptures that would offer us hope and joy. They more seem to be words of dread and despair. The gospel lesson from Mark 13 are words of the end times. Mark 13 is sometimes called the little apocalypse, where Jesus is truly foretelling what will happen at the end of time. That the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed, that there will be all kinds of cosmic events, that the world as the people knew it would be changed. And it would happen suddenly. It would happen without a lot of warning. It would be like a thief coming in the night. It would be a surprise. Jesus is sharing these words of prophecy as his face is set to Jerusalem, as the Messiah of the world will face the torture, the cross, and as we know the ending, the glorious gift of resurrection. In the days of Jesus, the people of Israel were longing and waiting for a Messiah. They had been waiting for generations, for centuries, in fact, and they did not recognize the Messiah when he was in their midst. He was a surprise. He was an enigma. He was a babe born in the manger rather than in the palace. He was one who would give his life upon the cross. He was not the Messiah that the children of Israel were waiting for. And Jesus says that the Messiah will come as a thief in the night, as a glorious surprise. We know that Jesus the Christ, was that Messiah. He was the one who came to set the people of Israel free, to give them hope for a future. And many couldn't accept Jesus. Many denied him. Many just couldn't believe that this was the miraculous gift of God wrapped in Jesus Christ. For centuries, folks have been looking for the return of Christ. The first Advent, of course, is our countdown to Christmas morning, but our second Advent is that time when Jesus will return in all of his glory. And that's what he was talking about in the Gospel of Mark. He was using Old Testament imagery of the symbols. The Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel. Those cosmic events are full, much apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament are full of that reference to those cosmic events. But truly, apocalyptic literature is meant to be a word of hope. It reveals to the faithful what it will be like at the end time. But it also is a reminder that the faithful can and will endure. It's a word of encouragement. It truly is a word of hope for those who are in difficult times. Every single generation since Christ has been looking for that second advent and looking for a way to count down to that event. But Christ's second coming, there is no way to predict it, and there's obviously no way then to count down to it. Only God knows that time. Roger Nishoka, a Presbyterian scholar, wrote this: "In particularly every generation, some believers have reached the conclusion that Christ's return was imminent. There is much evidence that the early Christians thought this and were certain of it. They were ready and waiting, and when their expectations did not pan out, many were confused and some left the church. After every disaster, be it the plague of the 14th century or the world wars of the 20th century, word arises that surely Christ is coming again soon. Tragically, whenever these voices reach a certain level of hysteria, people get swept along with them. There are stories of persons quitting jobs and selling homes and huddling together in clusters, waiting for that expected moment. Even more sadly, there are some even more misguided, who when the predicted moment passes, end up so disillusioned and despairing that they take their own lives." It's hard to imagine the disappointment that would cause folks to take their own lives, rather than hoping in that sudden surprise of the Christ's return. You may have remembered in 2011 the name Harold Camping. Harold Camping, who was 89 years old, was an evangelist and a radio broadcaster in California. And he said that the rapture would definitely occur on May 21st, 2011. May 21st, 2011. Many sold their possessions and liquidated their pensions as a way to advertise that warning. And we know what happened on May 21st, 2011. Nothing extraordinary, except that many people found themselves financially at a loss. The end of time did not occur. It's useless to try to count down to when that second advent will occur. As I was doing a little research this week on the end of time, I did a quick search on Amazon for books and movies about the end time. And do you know that there's 300,000 references to movies or books about the end of time? Now, some of those are about apocalypse and zombie apocalypse, so they don't quite count, but there are a myriad of books and movies about the end time. We are hungry to understand what it will be like when Christ returns. I also found something on the web. Not that you can believe everything that's on the web, but it's called the Rapture Ready Index. The Rapture Ready Index. And the purpose of this index has two functions. One is to factor together a number of related end time components into a cohesive indicator, and the other is to standardize those components to eliminate the wide variance that currently exists with prophecy reporting. The rapture index is by no means meant to predict the rapture. However, the index is designed to measure the type of activity that could act as a precursor to the rapture. You could say that the rapture index is a Dow Jones industrial average of end time activity. But I think it would be better if you viewed it as a prophetic speedometer. The higher the number, the faster we're moving towards the occurrence of pre-tribulation rapture. And so there's all these numbers and everything that they're looking at. They're looking at false Christs and the rise of the occult. They're looking at earthquakes and wild weather. They're looking at floods and leadership and things happening around the world. There's 45 indexes that they chart. The rapture index as of this last week was 183. 183. And this website would tell us that the rapture index of 100 and below, there's slow prophetic activity. If it's 100 to 130, it's moderate prophetic activity. If it's 130 to 160, it's heavy prophetic activity. A rapture index above 160 is fasten your seatbelts. Fasten your seatbelts. And we're at 183. Jesus wouldn't say fasten your seatbelts. Jesus would say stay awake. Stay awake. Jesus didn't want us to fear the end times. He wanted us to be prepared. He gave us that message of hope. Jesus wanted us to stay awake, to look for that sudden surprise of what God was doing in the world, to stay awake to the incidences where we might see Christ, to stay awake to the true meaning of Christmas, to stay awake to what we are counting down to in our lives, to stay awake and be prepared, not to be afraid, but to be ready. Those of us who know the end of the story are those who are most suited to be prepared for the end times. We know that with Jesus Christ, God's promises were made real. That even though he died for us on the cross, there was the glorious miracle of Easter morning. We know the ending. So we, of more than anyone else, should not be scared of the end times, but we should stay awake and we should be prepared. The reading from 1 Corinthians that Marilyn shared with us this morning is Paul telling the church the same thing. The Corinthian church had thought it had already arrived. They had seen a glimpse of Christ and God's glory in Jesus Christ, and they thought that that's all that there was. And so they were busy just resting on their laurels. They weren't looking for Christ to return. In fact, since it had been they were in a second generation of believers, they figured that Christ truly was not going to return in their lifetime. But Paul says to them that truly there will be a day when you will see the full glory of God. There will be a day when Christ will return. And in the meantime, in this in-between time that we all live in, use your gifts wisely. Truly, God has given the Corinthian church and us everything that we need for this time between the Advents. God has given us sufficient gifts to build up God's kingdom and to wait for Christ's coming. We may not know what the future holds, but we certainly know that God will be there in our future. We may not know what the future holds, but we surely know that God is in our future. And that's a wonderful word of hope for whatever situations we find ourselves in these days. The churchwide study for Advent this year is Adam Hamilton's book, Not a Silent Night, Mary Looks Back to Bethlehem. Mary Looks Back at Bethlehem. It's a book that looks at Mary's life and her connection with her son, Jesus Christ, and it starts at the end. It starts at the end of Mary's life, where she's living in Ephesus under the care of the beloved disciple Jesus. She has lived for a very long time without her son. But this book would remind us that she did not live without hope. She did not live stuck in the despair of seeing her son die upon the cross. She lived in the hope of resurrection. Adam Hamilton writes, Mary witnessed the terrible and tragic death of her son. Then she had the joy of seeing Christ resurrected from the dead. But then 40 days later, she witnessed him leaving once more in the ascension. If Mary died around age 60, as one tradition suggests, it meant that she lived roughly 15 years after Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. The appearance of Jesus to Mary after his death would have changed everything for her. She still would have carried the grief of his suffering with her. She would have carried the sense of separation and loss that any of us would feel after the death of someone so close to us. But the resurrection, we can be sure, changed how Mary experienced her grief. It gave her hope. It gave her hope. This Advent season, we truly need to look at the end in order to appreciate the beginning. God gave his son to us not only as the babe in Bethlehem, but as the savior of the world, the one who came to save us from our sins. Again, quoting from Hamilton, the baby who was born 2,000 years ago was named Jesus, Savior, because he would save us from our sins. Only two of the four Gospels record the stories of Jesus' birth, and then very sparingly. Their focus is on his death, for it was on the cross that God was reconciling the world to himself. The profound gift of Christmas is our salvation and forgiveness. The babe born in Bethlehem would give his life to save us from our sin. The cross of Christ points us to the brokenness of humankind, but it also demonstrates the magnitude of God's love for us and offers peace with God and salvation through Jesus Christ. The salvation that you and I have received cost Jesus his life. It cost Mary her son. Our Advent journey, preparing our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, takes us to the cross, where we remember that the child whose birth we celebrate would be tortured and killed, and that on that cross he gave his life that we might receive life. He bore our sins that we might be free. God is the God of the second chance, and Jesus came to save us from our sins and from ourselves. What wondrous love is this? Christmas is inextricably linked to Calvary. We can't celebrate Christmas without remembering the cross. We can't prepare for that second Advent without remembering the hope of Easter morning. God truly is faithful. God is faithful through all of his promises, even yet today. Our Advent journey is one that we can't count down. We can't count down to when Christ will return, but we live in hope that surely that is God's promise to us, and God is faithful. One of my favorite authors, Anne Weems, has a poem that reminds me annually to keep the end in mind, even as we celebrate the beginning. And I may have shared this with you before. I did share it with our Bible study. The cross in the manger. If there is no cross in the manger, there is no Christmas. If the babe doesn't become the adult, there is no Bethlehem star. If there is no commitment in us, there are no wise men searching. If we offer no cup of cold water, there is no gold, no frankincense, no myrrh. If there is no praising God's name, there are no angels singing. If there is no spirit of alleluia, there are no shepherds watching. If there is no standing up, no speaking out, no risk, there is no Herod, no flight into Egypt. If there is no room in our inn, then Merry Christmas mocks the Christ child, and the Holy Family is just a holiday card, and God will loathe our feast and festivals. For if there is no reconciliation, we cannot call Christ Prince of Peace. If there is no goodwill to others, it can all be packed away in boxes for another year. If there is no forgiveness in us, there is no cause for celebration. If we cannot go now even unto Golgotha, there is no Christmas in us. And if Christmas is not now, if Christ is not born into the everyday present, then what is all our noise about? Christmas would have no meaning if it weren't for the cross and the hope of Easter morn and the sudden surprise of resurrection. May our Advent season find us awake. May it find us looking for Christ. And may Christ find us awake and prepared. That is the word of hope that Christ would offer us as we begin our Advent season. Amen.